Well, this morning I talked about whatsoever you ask in my name, and I thought there was a second passage, of course, that is probably just as famous, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, that talks about everyone that asketh receiveth, asking ye shall receive. So I thought for a quick Sunday school lesson, I'd give you my thoughts on asking ye shall receive, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Well, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. So here Christ says, ask and it'll be given you. And just as simple as that, ask and you'll get it. Again, a lot like John chapter 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. So, what can we say about this one? Ask and it shall be given you. What does he mean? It seems to be unequivocal. It seems to be absolute statement. Well, first of all, I think we need to ask the same questions we did about John chapter 14 and ask, who is he talking to? Notice that word you there, ask and it shall be given you. Who is the you? And does you mean me? Well, if we look at the context, and we have to go back all the way to the beginning of this, which most people call the Sermon on the Mount. If we go back to the very beginning, Matthew chapter 5, we'll get the context of who he's talking to. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So who is he talking to here? Again, it's his disciples. The Lord's disciples. It's not the multitude. It's not everyone who came to hear him. It's his disciples. And that's one thing that a lot of people miss when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, is these were instructions for disciples. Not for the multitude. They don't tend to notice that. You want to take that and make Christ's highest moral teaching and apply it to us today and teach all their sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. But this was spoken to his disciples, and that's often ignored. Well, I showed you in John chapter 14 that there's kind of a context that limits it to what the Lord is talking about. Well, is there a context that limits it here? And I'll have to admit that here there really isn't one. We don't really have a context that limits it. It looks kind of like it's absolute. But so how do people deal with this? Because again, like I said, I've noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that this doesn't work. You ask for things, you don't get them. It happens all the time. And yet he says, ask and you shall receive. Well, I've asked, ask and shall be given you. I've asked and it wasn't given me. I've sought and I didn't find. I've knocked and it wasn't opened. So why hasn't this worked? Well, one favorite thing for people to do is to bring in other passages. Bring in other passages. And one I've heard that they do a lot, bring in a lot, is 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. First John 5, verse 14 through 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So I've had people in dealing with this passage, they'll say, well, let's go to 1 John. They'll read this, and they said, see, it doesn't mean anything you ask. It means if you ask according to his will. So if you ask and it's his will, he'll give it to you. If you ask and it's not his will, he won't. And that's the way they answer the fact that Matthew chapter 7 doesn't seem to work. Well, I'll admit that it's important, and I told you this last time in interpreting John 14, verses 1 through 3, it's important that we interpret Scripture by Scripture. And I showed you how to do that with those three verses. And you say, well, isn't that what they're doing here? Well, I don't think that this is really what I was talking about. Because the fact is, what Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 7, he's making an unequivocal statement. He's saying, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I mean, if he was standing in front of a pulpit, which I'm sure he wasn't, but if he was standing in front of a pulpit, he'd probably be pounding on the pulpit here. He is emphasizing this. He is saying it as strongly as he can. Ask and it shall be given unto you. There is no equivocation. There is no doubt. He's not giving himself any wiggle room here. He's making an absolute statement. And so to take a passage where God makes an absolute statement, no doubt about it, this is the way it is. Then turn over to another passage that seems to have an equivocation and say, well, we take this equivocation from this passage and move it back to this other unequivocal passage, and that negates the other one. Well, I don't think that's interpreting Scripture by Scripture. That's more like taking two passages, putting them in the ring together, having them fight it out, and then declare the winner the one you prefer. And I don't think that's the way we should treat Scripture. We don't have Scripture do battle and declare, well, I'm going to believe this one and have it trump the other one. That's not interpreting Scripture by Scripture. That's smashing two passages together and just getting out of it what you want to get out of it and what you want to believe. So I don't think it's right to take an unequivocal passage, a passage that's practically pounding the table and screaming at us, this is the way it is, and find some other passage where it sounds like there's more wiggle room and put them together and say, well, see, we'll use this other passage to put wiggle room in this passage. I just don't think that's right. And that's not a respectful way of treating the Bible. That's not a proper way of interpreting it. But, again, like I said, this was to the disciples. So does this mean the disciples could ask for anything and it would be given them? And I've heard some who have tried to interpret this dispensationally say yes. The disciples had a blank check. The Lord gave them a blank check and they could ask for anything. Well, I think it's true this was for the disciples. And again, it doesn't work for us. It was made to the disciples. It wasn't made to us. So of course it doesn't work for us. It's not a promise for us. But at the same time, I have to say, did this really work for the disciples? Did the disciples have a blank check? Anything they asked for, they got. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So here, James, the brother of John, is killed with the sword. Now am I to believe that none of the disciples prayed for James? None of them prayed that he would be delivered. All they had to do was ask, and he would have been delivered. All they had to do is seek deliverance for him, and they would have found it. All he had to do was knock at the door, ask God to get James out of prison, and he would have gotten him out, but none of them did. For that matter, James himself was one of the disciples who was there when the Lord made this promise. And I had to believe that James never asked to be delivered, and yet he wasn't. So, can I really believe that the disciples had a blank check? Because it sure doesn't look like it here. Or did they really not cash it in with James? If they really had a blank check, would they have let him die? Not cash it in. So the fact is that if we compare this to the book of Acts, I don't think there's any sign of a blank check for the disciples in the book of Acts, that they could ask anything they wanted and they got it. Well, what's the answer here then? What is this passage saying? Well, like I said, there is no context that tells us what Christ is talking about here, but I think there is if we would look at one of the parallel passages. And that's in Luke chapter 11. And I don't think, I told you we shouldn't put two passages together and smash them together and make them do battle. But I think interpreting a passage by a parallel passage is a different matter. And Luke 11 is a parallel passage, but it gives us just a little bit more information than Matthew 7 does. So, whereas we don't have the context in Matthew 7, I think we do in Luke 11. Now, Luke 11, starting in verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So again, notice, this is an unequivocal statement. It's the same statement that we had in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened. Unequivocal. All you have to do is ask and you'll get it. Again, it doesn't work for us, but he was talking to his disciples. But again, it didn't even really work for his disciples. So what was he talking about? Well, let's continue. It says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now here we have something very interesting. We have there's that little addition over what we had in Matthew, don't we? He doesn't say your heavenly Father shall give good things this time. He says your heavenly Father shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now I've told you about this phrase Holy Spirit, that it appears four ways in the Greek Bible. And they've unfortunately translated all four of them by the Holy Spirit in our English Bible, so we can't tell the difference. But I told you that one difference is whether the is there or not. Sometimes it says the Holy, the Spirit, or the Spirit, the Holy. Sometimes it says just Spirit Holy or Holy Spirit. So it appears those four different ways. And I told you that the Holy Spirit, as we know, he is the giver of gifts. And as such, he's intimately connected with the gifts. He is the worker, and he's intimately connected with the work. He's the source of power, and so he's connected with the power. And so I believe it's a matter of emphasis. When the thus are there, it's emphasizing the giver. It's emphasizing the worker. It's emphasizing the source of power, the person of the Spirit himself. But when the thus are not there, it's emphasizing the gifts, the work, the power itself. So without the thus there, it's more the idea of holy power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's emphasizing his works, not his person. Now, as I've told you, look at many of the contexts, and often when the thus are not there, the person of the Spirit will be in context, or when the thus are there, the works will be in context. So the two are intimately connected. They go hand in hand. Obviously, you can't have the works of the Spirit without the person of the Spirit. But still, it tells us which is being emphasized. Now here, the thus are not there in Greek. So here I believe what he's saying is, your heavenly Father shall give Holy Spirit or holy power to them that ask him. Now the fact is that we know there were the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that the Holy Spirit gave. And generally these gifts were distributed to the believers. They were spread out among different believers. And they were spread out as the Spirit wanted to spread them out. In fact, Paul explains that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He tells us, "But all these spiritual gifts," he says, "worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So he gives one man one gift, one man another gift, as he sees fit. So that's the way the Spirit normally does it. Yet I believe that for his disciples, for his 12, He gave them permission that gave them more than this. So they had permission that any time any gift of the Spirit was needed, all they had to do was ask for it and they would receive it. All they had to do was ask and they would get the gift. So if they saw a need for healing, all they had to do was ask and they'd be given the gift of healing on the spot. If there was a difficult situation and they needed a word from God as far as what to do, all they'd have to do is ask, and they'd be given the gift of prophecy on the spot. If there was someone who was demon-possessed, and they needed to be able to cast that demon out, all they had to do was ask, and they'd be given that gift of the Spirit on the spot. They'd cast them out. If there was a language they didn't know and they needed to be able to proclaim the word to somebody in that language, all they had to do was ask and they'd get the gift of speaking that language on the spot. So for other believers, it might be that the gifts were distributed. But for the disciples, all they had to do was ask for any gift, any time it was needed, and he would give the Spirit to them. All they had to do was ask. All they had to do was seek for it and they'd get it. All they'd have to do was knock and the door would be opened and they would be given the gift. The Heavenly Father would give them the Holy Spirit when they asked for it, that gift of the Holy Spirit that they needed. Now the fact is, I think if we examine Acts, we'll see this so. This is so as we watch Peter, as we watch the apostles, as we watch their work. There was no time when Peter came up against the need for healing and he wasn't able to do it. There was no time, you know, he came up against someone who needed to be raised from the dead and he was able to do it. So again, any time he needed any gift of the Spirit, he got it. And yet the fact is that being delivered from prison was not a gift of the Holy Spirit. As much as they wanted James to be rescued from prison, you know, get out of jail free was not one of the gifts of the Spirit. So they prayed for it, they asked for it, and the Lord did not give it to them. That was not one of the gifts of the Spirit that they could ask and instantly receive. Now God could give it to them, and he did in the case of Peter later on. But he didn't have to give it. So what he's talking about, ask and you shall receive, I believe that was the gifts of the Spirit. And that was fulfilled in the apostles.
Lost, unknown, broken home, feel like I'm left here all alone. Cursed sin won't let me in. There's got to be more that I'm craving. Chained in darkness for so long, God's been silent, what's going on? Looking for love in wrong places. I've heard it said in the pages that only truth can set me free. Open his word and see, knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. No, 4 years now and you confess, you know that Jesus can fix this mess. Think your deeds will restore, that is not what he's looking for. Find your completeness in the promises. Remember his word is where the honest is. Only truth can set you free. Open his word and see, knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Christ and he'll bring us through. Only truth can set us free. Open his word and see, knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world.
Truth in this broken world, knowing God in the world.
finding truth in this broken world.